to invite Lily up, Lily Wilson. Yeah. So this is something that we like to do in youth group, and honestly, it's like I love it. It's been super beneficial. So she's going to read us the scripture.
Okay, this is 1 Chronicles 28:1-10. It says, David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the kings, the commanders of the thousands and commanders of the hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the warriors, and all the brave fighting men. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the tribe of Judah, he chose my family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord gave me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the Lord, of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of God and in the hearing of our God. Be careful to follow all commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work."
Amen. Yeah, thank you. Let's pray. Lord God, be with all of us this morning. Be with our hearts and our minds. Let it be completely focused on you. Allow anything that comes from me, as Gwen Stevens likes to say, just get me out of the way, God, and you just come in and work, God. We just pray that you be with our hearts and our minds, we be with our the word, and God, that we hear it and we hearken to it, God. We pray that you allow us to find you in new ways, and that our prayers go out to you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Sorry. My voice is a little shaky. What is it that sits at the bottom of our prayers? What is it that sits at the bottom of our prayers? Like, if we could take our prayers, if we could, like, daily or maybe throughout our entire lives, and manifest it in a way where it stacks up as a pieces of paper, like maybe on our desk or on our table. You know, kind of like in Bruce Almighty when, you know, Jim Carrey has got all these prayers and he's trying to organize it in, like, he tries filing cabinets, that's too much. Then he tries post-it notes, no, that's, and then, you know, finally settles on email. But if we could take all of our prayers and manifest them into this stack of papers, what is it that would sit at the bottommost place? And I'm aware that's kind of a strange way of wording a question. Hopefully it'll start to make sense as we go on. No promises. Basically, we're in this, we're in the third week of our four-week series of stewardship, and this is basically really looking into what a great things have come out of our of our church, out of our Because We Care initiative. We asked the question a while back, like, what would it look like if we could try to figure out how to get out of kind of some of the financial burdens that we've been having, and feel like what would it look like for that, and to have our ministries really, really thrive? And I think we've seen a lot of really beautiful things that have come out of that. But this is our stewardship series, and usually when you think about stewardship, maybe if you've been in these conversations before, it talks a lot about money and about finances, but for this time around, the pastoral staff wanted to do something a little bit different this time, and instead of looking at stewardship as our kind of like yearly obligatory money conversation, we wanted to ask the question, like, what would it look like if giving not just of our money, but our time, our energy, our efforts, our hopes and our dreams, what would it look like if all of that became a lifestyle? And you know, less of something that is every single year we just talk about it and we go about our day, and you know, maybe we tithe more or something, I don't know, but what would it look like if all of our willingness to give ourselves, our whole selves, over to God, if that was like embedded in our DNA, what would that look like? And so this morning we're going to be talking about what it looks like to basically give all of ourselves. And Vern talked last week about what are the things that kind of hindered us from being able to be fully devoted to God. But this morning, what that devotion really can look like. And it takes kind of like a little bit of a mindset shift, right? A little bit of something where we kind of reorient our brains. And I think I believe that comes from us being willing to recognize kind of the old adage, right? That giving is more than what we receive. Right, ask not. So this lifestyle, this of giving, kind of asks the question, like, what more can I give? Like, when we are devoted into something so deeply and so heavily, like, we just kind of want to keep on giving. Like I've given my time, I've given my energy, I've given my finances. Like, what else, God? Like, what else can I give? How else can I serve the church? How else can I serve the community? How else can I serve the Lord? That it's not necessarily so much a chore, but that it's like a true desire in our hearts. And it helps us, I think, when we are able to really think beyond ourselves, really take ourselves out of the equation in a way. And so this is where we find King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 that Lily read for us. We find David at the end of his life. This is one of those blink and you miss it moments. I don't know how many of you get really excited about reading 1 Chronicles. It's got a lot of names, and like a lot, it's a slog, but it's, like I said, it's a blink and you miss it moment. And King David, right here in chapters 28 and 29, is at the end of his life. In 29, he basically passes on and he passes over the kingdom of Israel and everything therein to his son Solomon. And so in 28, we see David, and he's old, like he's at the point in his life, you know, it says in 1 Kings chapter 1 that he put on garment after garment, and yet he had no heat. So he's at that stage in his life where, you know, he's got the thermostat cranked up to 90, and he's still got long sleeves on and blankets and things like that, and yet he still cannot get warm. And honestly, it's honorable. That is an incredible feat for somebody at that day and age to make it to that point in life. And I pray that we all can. And so, so that's honorable. But so David, he had just undergone a sickness. He had just basically almost like lost his life to this sickness. And then he's coming back and he's feeling good, but he knows like the end is coming. And so he's getting all of his affairs in order. And he gathers people. He gathers all of the government officials, all of the servants in the palace, all of the like the armies, the commanders of the armies. And like he's getting everybody that basically had something to do with either the creation of the kingdom of Israel or it's maintaining throughout. And he's bringing everybody for really one last assembly in Jerusalem. And King David, I love how the Hebrew scribes, they make a real strong point and emphasis to say, and King David rose to his feet. Like this was a man who was on his, like he was bedridden. He was like, he had just been sick. So I wonder, man, how powerful that must have been for the Israelites to see their king one last time stand, have the strength for his last time standing before the people. Almost not really so much as an act of like defiance towards, you know, the end of his life, but more as like, this is my last chance that I can physically show that I am willing to give my body over to God. And so David, he stands for the final time. He gives his final hopes, his final dreams, his final thoughts, his final prayer. And what we can see from this is just how David's heart is so wrapped around God. We can see that through his prayer. I had it in my heart. I had it in my heart to build a house for the Lord, right? I mean, the Ark of the Covenant is what he's talking about. And David and the Israelites, that's, you know, where the Ark of the Covenant was, that's where, in their minds, where God was, right? And this is not one of those things that David, like, at the end of his life, he had this thought, like, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. It didn't come to him, like, the day before. It didn't come to him maybe even, like, a year before. 40 years prior to this moment, which there's maybe some significance in the number 40, but 40 years prior to this moment, the very first moment that David had when he was king, he had this prayer to God to build a house of the Lord. If you read like in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says, basically, David had just become king, and he had to get rid of, like, you know, there were people that had taken over Jerusalem, so he had to get, you know, them out. Then there were the Philistines that were trying to take advantage of the fact that there was a transition of power, which in that day and age, that meant that kingdom was weak. And so David had to handle the Philistines. But once everything was settled, once the dust had all settled, once he had finally gotten to the place where he can actually have a thought and rest, it says in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel that David said, I want to build a house. Like the Ark of the Covenant, God essentially has been living in tents from tent to tent this entire time while I get to live in a palace of cedar. This is not okay. We got to give God a house. And so his prophet Nathan is like, oh yeah, let's do that. Let's go. And so David starts getting all these plans together. He's drawing out, like he's bringing in architects. He's laying out the blueprints for the temple of the Lord. And then God comes to Nathan and says, hang on, you need to tell David. So through Nathan, God is telling David, let's press pause. I like where your head's at, David. I like the enthusiasm, but I'm sorry, you're not the guy. And so, you know, God kind of cushions the blow a little bit. He's like, hey, listen, I'm going to, like, you don't have to worry about me. Like, let me encourage you. Like, this is something that I've been doing this whole time. Long before you were born, David, I've been moving from tent to tent, and like it does not bother me. And let's be honest, no amount of structure, no matter how strong you make it or whatever, nothing's gonna contain me. And so God is telling David, like, it's okay. Because the truth is, I'm with you, David. I'm with you the whole time, and I will continue to be with you. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that would have been hard to hear. It would have been tough for me to hear that, okay, God is going to, like, I have all these plans, like, I have my stake into this claim, like, this is my project, this is my baby, like, this is something that I'm, like, this is important to me. And just to hear the word no, that would have been hard for me to get over. And not only that, but to, like, pass it on to the next generation, which is what God says. He says, look, your kids are going to be the ones that'll get to reap the benefit, right, of what you have made plans for. They're going to get to see the temple be made. That would be hard. But for David, in his humility, like David had a different response. He said, like, he basically gets on his hands and his knees and prays and praises God. And he says, like, man, you know what? Like, this is awesome. Who am I that I just get to be a part of such awesome things? He asked that question, like, who am I that I get to be a part of this whole grand thing that God is doing? Because David was all in. I mean, we know that from the beginning, right? When we meet David, when he's facing off, like, he decides he's going to try to face off against Goliath. Like, we know that he was 100% invested in this whole God thing. And because of that, he was able to look beyond his own self. He had a prayer, but it wasn't a prayer for him. It was a prayer for God. David was fully invested. And I wonder, what are some things that maybe you have, like, invested in this world? Maybe you invested in it, it didn't turn out right, or maybe it's like you're still invested and you're still bought in. Something that, like, yeah, you're just 100% in on. For me, it's, you know, no brainer. If you've had more than a 5-minute conversation with me, you know that I love Lord of the Rings. And you know that, like, obsession's not the right word, but it's, like, I love Lord of the Rings so much. I love everything Tolkien. Like, I can tell you the moment where I first saw the movies. I could tell you where I was, what I was eating, what I was feeling. Like I remember, I was in middle school, and it was my uncle. He came up to my dad, and I remember him saying, like, hey, have you seen the Lord of the Rings movies? And my dad was like, what is that, elves or something? I don't know. And my uncle was like, oh, okay, hold on, so we gathered the family around together, and he took out, you know, the VHS and popped it into the VCR, and, like, I know some of y'all, like, what did I just say? Look it up. I remember he put it into the VCR, and he, like, I remember the screen, like, the, you know, the screen went back, we fast-forwarded through some of the things, and, like, I remember the screen went black, and I just, you hear the, like, the voices, and you hear Kate Blanchett's, like, ethereal voice, like, I hear it in the water, I feel it in the air, and I just was like, I'm such a nerd, but I remember from the moment that movie started to the very moment at the Fellowship of the Rings end, and I'm just like, wait a second, it ends there? And my uncle's like, oh, there's two more movies that got to come out. And I was like, oh, I'm like, I got to be there for that. So I remember I went to the theaters to see The Two Towers. And then when The Return of the King came out, like, I went to the midnight premiere. And I'm pretty sure, you know, that movie is so long, we probably walked out of that theater at like 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning. But I didn't care, because I wanted it to just keep on going. I was so invested in Middle Earth that I just wanted, like, I could have, like, the sun could have risen and I would have been happy if it kept on going. But I then, like, later got the books, and I found a love for the books even more than the movies, which was crazy. And then I, like, read the books about the books, and then I listened to podcasts that were about the books that were about the books. Like, I was, like, I had spent a ton of money on it. Like, I was so invested in Lord of the Rings. But that's kind of different from what we're talking about here, right? Because in reality, as much as I love all things Tolkien, I only invest in that as much as it is willing to give to me. I only am into it as long as it serves what I am benefiting from. So it's a little different. Now, I'm all right, about to get a little bit mushy, so mush warning. I thought that there was nothing that could top Lord of the Rings in my mind until I met Mary. Aw. But man, talk about being hooked. I had never known that I could encounter something, someone so great. And like, look, I love Tolkien, but he could not write my wife. Like, no one can. Only God could do something like that. And so I was so hooked. I was so invested. I met her, and you know, there was this one summer where we were spending basically all of our time together, and like Mary and I were texting. It did also help that, you know, she could hold her own in a Lord of the Rings quote battle. But we spent every single day together, and I even, the assistant youth director who was just up here a little bit, Emily, I kind of like tried to tease out from Emily, like, hey, if I asked Mary out, like, what do you think she would say? And Emily's like, I don't know, maybe you should just try it. And so, yeah, thanks for all the help, Emily. I'd gotten to the point where I knew that I wanted to ask her on a date, or I wanted to go out with her. And so I had left for Wilderness Trail. Every single year we take our youth to a backpacking trip where we spend a week backpacking. And so we're like, no connection, no cell phone, no communication. We are just in the woods for a whole week. And I remember I came back back to town after that trip, and I had, you know, checked my messages to see if, well, maybe Mary messaged me, and I didn't see any texts, but I did see a Facebook post. And this was back when, you know, Facebook, like, posts were a lot more private. Like, you could do the thing where you posted on somebody's wall, and like, it wasn't out there for the whole public to see. So she's gonna be embarrassed that I share this. But she basically Facebook messaged me saying, oh, we just can't go that long without seeing or talking to each other. And I knew, I was like, oh, that's it. Mary's digging on me. Like, she likes me. How embarrassing. Couldn't go a week without talking to the Benjamin. I'm in trouble for that one. She's taking the microphone away. Look, don't let me fool you. Like, I was totally smitten. Like, I was the one who was the nervous Nelly. Like, I was, like, when I, that night when I got back, I was like, oh, I better do this now. So when I asked her out, I was just kind of like, I basically shouted it at her. Like, hey, will you go out with me? I kind of like you a lot. And it was, yeah, so don't let me fool you. I'm the one who's the goober. But man, from then on, I was hooked and I was fully bought in. And look, Mary and I, we're about to celebrate our 10-year anniversary of being married. And so, yeah, I think 10 years is a lot, especially for her to tolerate someone like me. So we've had lots of ups and downs. You know, just like any couple, we've had moments that are not so great. But I feel like the times where we get it right, the times where we like are reflective of God's kingdom, are the moments where one of us, ideally both of us, are saying to ourselves that I am willing to just fully give everything, not even worried about what I'm receiving in return. The times where I'm able to say, like I'm just going to give you, I'm giving you my heart, I'm giving you my time, I'm giving you my energy, my love, my affection, my wallet. Like, I'm giving you everything, Mary. Like, I'm, like, and if there's anything left to give, like, it's yours. That's the question that is reflective of our relationship with God. That's like the bread and butter, right? Is when we're able to take ourselves out of the equation, which is weird to say in a relationship, but to take ourselves out of the equation, to go beyond ourselves and ask the question, what more can I give if I have it left? It's all yours. It's all yours, God. This is what David says. This is where we find David. This is in his prayer. This is, you know, like the question that I posed at the beginning, his bottommost prayer, the prayer that sits at the source, the prayer that sits at the foundation of who David is, that his heart for God, that he was willing to give everything over to God and whatever was left, here it is, oh Lord, this is David's prayer. And that prayer was at the bottom, it was at the source, and this is the answer to his heart. And so he was fully bought in. And look, I'll tell you something. He was just thankful to be a part of it. And if you haven't heard much of anything else up until this point, please hear this. From David's prayer, from that came this promise from God. God looked at David's prayer when David was like, I want to build a house for you, God. I want to build a house for you, Lord. God said to David, like, look, I don't need this right now from you. We're going to have a house. It's going to be a temple. And Solomon, your son, is going to build it. But through your lineage, in 2 Samuel, God promises David that there is going to be a house of the Lord that'll exist forever. I mean, for us sitting here in 2025, right, we know that that's Jesus, right? We know that Jesus came from David's lineage. We know that Jesus is descended directly from David. And so we know this. We know that there's a house for the Lord. But think about it this way. We are sitting here, right now, in this space, because David's prayer asked in the way that he wanted to, what more can I give to you, O God? What prayer of yours sits at the bottom? Like if you take that stack of papers, that list of things that you've prayed for over the years of your life, and you take it up from the top, and like, just don't mishear me, like these are all great prayers and these are all amazing, but you know, maybe some of these at the top of the list are the ones that we pick up first. Those are the ones that are probably on the forefront of our minds, right? You know, I just, God, can you please like help me with this issue that I'm having? Like, can you please help me with this relationship? Maybe your prayer is like, God, can you please be with my sick friends and my sick family? And that's a beautiful prayer. You know, in scripture, it talks about how like God wants us to provide, to give him our petitions. And so like these prayers, like maybe like for others, maybe your prayer is like you're in Thanksgiving and you're just like, God, thank you so much for getting me through that hard time, because things are looking up right now. Like I'm out of that wilderness. Like maybe your prayer is like just all thankfulness, a lot of like, but at the bottommost place, the prayer that sits at the source where all other prayers come from, are we willing to ask the question, God, what more can I give? What more can I give? We're going to have communion. And this is the moment where, you know, you've got your cards that you've, maybe you've been writing down, maybe you've been looking at for, you know, in 10 years. But we're going to have communion, and I feel like it's so appropriate that we're having communion, because if we're asking the question, God, what more can I give, to be able to come to the table and receive the bread and the cup, where Jesus asked that same question and Jesus gave everything for us.